Remember, Paul just finished his little pastor's conference there on the beach at Miletus after he encouraged the church elders there to keep teaching the Word of God, keep sticking to the Word of God, and make sure your life is a holy, make sure your walk with Christ is a holy walk. And remember, he knew this is the last time he was going to see them, and not to skip over these verses, because we ended in 36 last week, but look in verse 37. After they kneeled down, they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Just look, as before we move into chapter 21, I just want you to see very briefly how much these people love Paul. You know, that's what true ministry is and true fellowship is with one another. It's not just, well, we come to church on Sundays or Wednesdays or whenever, just to do our religious duty. And then we just move on from there. We come, spend an hour here, hear about the Bible, hear about some nice stories, hear about some things. How you doing, one another? Praise the Lord to each other, and then we're off doing our own thing. If we're really living for Jesus Christ, we're going to impact people's lives. We're going to touch people's lives. They're going to be like family to you. I just want to let you know that. And that's what we have here. We have like a farewell from this family, these elders at Ephesus. And they're brokenhearted, and they fall on Paul, and they kiss him on the neck. I don't want to see everyone here doing that, you know. Just, you know. You know, women kind of do that stuff. Guys, if you do that to me, I might, you know, push and give me one of these. It's so strange. I don't know. Again, pray for me. I'm not as spiritual in that area. But that's what ministry is. These people love Paul. They love one another. And they were sorrowful because they wouldn't see him anymore from this point. And that's why he encouraged them. Now, as we get into chapter 21, if you remember, Paul's heart and Paul's desire from when he was saved was to go to the Jewish people, okay? If you remember his calling, if you remember when he was converted, Acts chapter 9, and then as he's converted and he gets his vision of the Lord and he has the scales on his eyes, and God sends this disciple, Ananias, to him to prophesy over him, to pray over him, and tell him that he's going to be a great man to preach the word unto the Gentiles. Paul gets this prophecy over him, the scales fall from his eyes, he's baptized, so on and so forth. And what does Paul do after that? He goes to the Jews. All right? He was just prophesied over that he's supposed to go to the Gentiles, and that's how God was going to use him, you know, in the best way. So he goes to the Jews, and if you remember, he's basically pushed out of the city. They got to let him over the wall in a basket, so on and so forth, and he's disillusioned. Goes to the Arabian desert to spend 3 years with the Lord, being built up, getting direct revelation from Christ. And when he comes out, where does he go? He goes to the Jews. He doesn't go to the Gentiles, right? Same thing happens. Now, you would think Paul's going to share, you know what, he was trained to be a Pharisee, so on and so forth. No, these Jewish men and women, I'm going to be able to take the Word of God and use the Word of God and show them how these Old Testament scriptures apply to the Messiah, to Yeshua, Jesus Christ. This is what I'm going to do. And they're going to be, so many people are going to be converted by the Jewish people. You know, his people, the Jewish people, are going to be converted. Well, that doesn't happen. He saw many Jews converted throughout his ministry, yes, but primarily he saw multitudes of Gentiles converted. Now, after this, remember, Paul spends 13 years in Tarsus before he finally gets it right. And he starts going to the Gentiles. And that's where we followed all the way through Asia Minor, Macedonia, Europe, so on and so forth, starting and founding these churches, seeing massive revivals amongst these Gentile nations. Now, if you remember, Paul's on his way where? To Jerusalem. To Jerusalem. Who is at Jerusalem? Jews. Okay? Now, there's a big debate amongst scholars here. There's a huge debate. Whether was Paul really doing what God wanted him to do? Or was Paul's heart just so moved that he was kind of not listening to the Lord and he wanted to do what he wanted to do? We don't know. It says in chapter 20 that he went bound in the spirit unto Jerusalem. But then it says in chapter 21 over here that the people that came to him warned him, and they were filled with the spirit, and they warned him in the spirit. So I don't know. I don't know the answer to the question. But all I know is Paul's heart was for God's people, the Jews. He was primarily used amongst the Gentiles. And he's making his way to Jerusalem. If you remember what Paul said for his heart for the Jewish people in Romans 9? He said, my prayer, my desire is that my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, would be saved. He said, Paul basically said, if it were possible, I would be separated. I'd be accursed. I'd be separated. I'd be damned from Christ if the Jews would be saved. Know what Paul's saying? Paul said, I would take being damned to hell forever if the Jews would be saved. That's the kind of heart he had. We can't even say that for our own children sometimes. Lord, I'll go to hell forever if my kids can go to heaven. For God's people, the Jews, Paul said, if they could be saved, I would go to hell. That's the heart he had for them. And that's why there's a debate among scholars here. Is he showing the heart of the Lord, but he's out of the will of the Lord? I don't know. There's a huge debate. And that's what Paul's doing after chapter 20. Remember, he stops to meet with these Ephesian elders on the beach at Miletus to encourage them to go back to the church and stick to the word of God. Right? And then he's going to Jerusalem. Nothing's going to stop him. The Holy Ghost already bore him witness that what's waiting for you there, Paul, is bonds and afflictions. And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them, after he left these elders at Miletus, we were gotten from them and had lunch. We came with the straight course unto Cus, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara. And finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unlade her burden, or was to what? Let go of their cargo. So Paul's making his way, bound in the spirit, going to Jerusalem. He's making his way down through these Gentile nations, making his way to Jerusalem, jumps on a ship in Syria, goes to Tarsus. Now, the ship he jumped on obviously had cargo, so they stop at Tarsus to do what? Unload the cargo, start the trade. Paul probably exhausted through all of these journeys. Dr. Luke here is probably with him. And remember who else is with him? Some of the other believers who he picked up from these Gentile churches who were doing what? Bringing an offering with Paul to the church at Jerusalem. Okay? It's so much easier in our day and age, isn't it? Really. Paul said, for accountability purposes, you guys from these churches, let's go. You're coming with me. This is how much your church has given to Jerusalem, to some of these hurting, starving saints. You come with me. You can keep me accountable because I don't want anybody to think my ministry is about money, he says. So they all go with him. They're all traveling with him, right? That's how they had to bring offerings, horseback and foot. All we have to do to give is just click on the internet to help a fellow believer, to help a ministry, to help a church, to help someone. That's all we have to do. That's how easy it is. And Paul is so concerned for these saints at Jerusalem. Again, I'm not sure. Scholars debate whether he's in the will of God or out of the will of God. If he's out of the will of God, he definitely has the heart of God. I don't know. Figure it out. Pray for me. Maybe one of you will have the answer for me. They've debated this for centuries. But look what the extreme things that he went through to bring this offering. Traveling with this entourage. He's probably exhausted at this point. And he goes to Tyre. He ends up at Tyre. And the ship unloads its cargo. In finding disciples, verse 4, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. I don't know. Interesting. So he finds disciples. Now listen, the word find there is the word literally, he searched diligently. He craved some disciples. Listen. If you're honest with me, sometimes the most difficult people to be around are Christians. Okay? You're like, oh, if I meet with these Christians, all they're going to want to do is debate me about, you know, the differences, the little differences that we have amongst churches. And these people at church that I go to church with, oh, they're just so needy. Oh, this, like you're not. Okay? They just only, oh man, I don't know what to do. And I said, we do all we can to avoid Christians sometimes. And you know what ends up, it's so sad. You know what ends up happening to some Christians? Because they don't want to deal with, because this is what they say. I love God, but I don't love his people. I love God, but I can't stand his people. I love God, don't love his people. So what they do, and it's sad, they just bow out. They just bow out of church. They bow out of fellowship. They bow out of all that stuff. They blame the leadership. Well, the leadership's really not running a church. They're just running a business and blah, blah, blah. God knows their heart, but still come meet with some fellowship somewhere. Really. So what some believers do is they avoid disciples. They avoid God's people. They do all they can to get around it. Paul probably exhausted here, making his way down through these Gentile nations to make his way to Jerusalem to bring this offering, says, let's go find some believers. Now listen, you might think I'm nuts, okay? You might think I'm crazy. And I never like go on vacation. Can't afford to, just don't. But I do say this. If God ever gets me in a position that I can go places with my kids, you know what I want to do? I want to go to other churches with them. I want to go to other ministries when we go somewhere. Yeah, this is my home. This is where I love to be. This is where I want to minister. Absolutely. This is my home church. God's people. I want to be here. But if I ever go somewhere with my kids, I want to go to church. I want to find some disciples. I want to hear the word of God. I want to see what God's doing in other places. That's crazy. Some of us, when we go on vacation, it's like, man, no church checklist this week. All right. We ain't going there. That's good. We get around that one. We can feel, you know, our conscience is okay before the Lord because we're good, Lord. We did our church thing 46 weeks this year. The other weeks we were sick and everything else, and now we're on vacation, Lord. What does Paul do? He craves disciples. He wants to find some to spend some time with while he's in ministry. When you're filled with God, right? You're going to desire God's people. You're going to desire fellowship. There's no other place that I love than I love to be than here with you. Really. There's no other place more that I love to be. You say, Pastor Matt, don't you want to be with your family? Yeah. So I do take them with me. I bring them with me. That's really. We do church things and, you know, we had some people over our house on Christmas Eve. And we just said, you know, let's just come over and whoever can come. It was just a loose thing. And we did. And what did we do? We just spent some time together. My kids are there. We worshiped the Lord in song, read a little bit of the word, spent time with other believers. That's what Paul was craving. That's what Paul wanted to do. He had some traveling with him. He wanted to find some more. But what do we do sometimes? We're just like, in avoiding disciples, Paul found disciples. Listen, this is what I get from people sometimes. This is like some things that drive me crazy as a pastor, I guess. So again, pray for me. They say, you know, Pastor Matt, we don't do the Wednesday night church thing because that's our family night. And I get that. I do, and I agree with family. Absolutely. But then if you dig a little deeper sometimes, it's okay. Well, Monday night's gym night. Tuesday night's extracurricular night. Thursday night's your special program on TV night. Friday night is go out to dinner night. Saturday is whatever night. No wonder why Wednesday's family night. You kind of have to. Because you get everything else going on. You get the, you know, Wednesday. You got to have that night for family. Man, don't make yourself so busy with all this other stuff that doesn't mean anything. What's more important than to come to church with your family? Really. I know people get angry at me when I teach this stuff. I don't care. I don't. They say, well, your priorities are out of order, Pastor Matt. No, bring your family with you. Bring your family with you. Take them with you. I don't know everybody in everybody's circumstance, but try to bring them with you. Find other disciples and worship with them. You're going to see what these whole families did. Families with Paul. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days. Who said to Paul, through the Spirit, don't go to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way. Listen, what happened? Paul, don't do that. Don't go. Don't go to the Jerusalem. The Bible says in the Spirit they said it, right? Look what happens. Paul's going. He didn't listen to them. He felt that God had something for him to do. Paul, if you read about Paul, he kind of had his mind fixed on things. And nothing was stopping him. He was going to do what he believed God wanted him to do. They believed that God didn't want him to do it. He believed God did want him to do it. He said, I'm going. I don't care what you say. So instead of them saying, they said, Paul, we told you not to go. You know, the Holy Spirit impressed us on our hearts to tell you this, Paul. Why are you doing this? They didn't debate with him. They didn't fight with him. They didn't argue with him. What did they do? They went with him. Not all the way to Jerusalem, but they started to accompany him to the shore until he got on the ship. Watch. And when he had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city. And we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. Now listen, this wasn't a 6-minute journey. It was miles. Well, if the Apostle Paul was here today, I'd certainly take my family with me and to accompany them to the beach. Really? They take their wives. They take their little ones. They were inconvenienced. Inconvenienced. But they thought it was worth it to stand by Paul and to go with him and to see him off. Right? Listen. God's really been convicting me about this. With our children and so on and so forth. If we don't live and model a Christian life that's on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ, our generation, what do you think is going to happen with our children? Isn't it the natural progression of things that the second generation is never as on fire as the first generation? It just kind of happens that way. Just what it is. Not all the time, but most of the time. And if we're not on fire for Jesus Christ, if we're not pushing our kids and our wives and our families together and to go full on for Jesus Christ, what do we expect is going to happen with our children? Really? What do you think is going to happen? We talked about this on Wednesday nights. Remember, the children of Israel are going ready to take the promised land. And a couple of other tribes come and they say, oh, you know what? We'll go over. The men will go over with you, Moses. But we'll leave our wives and our little ones over here. And Moses said, what are you doing? You're not going to go into battle with your other brothers? Their wives and their kids are going over. You're not? And Moses said, okay, if you want to do that, that's fine. Have at it. You want to settle for second best, have second best on the other side of Jordan. But the men better go over, he tells them. And if you read some of the study of what happened to Israel, what happened? When Israel started to go down, the tribes that compromised were the ones that went down first. Let's take our kids, our children with us. Listen, you can say I'm crazy. But when I go to pray, I take them to the cemetery with me. When I go to church, I take them with me. I want them with me. And I go to the cemetery and we walk around and Tessa's getting to that age now. She's starting to just start to understand what's going on with these tombstones. What are those? Things that we can jump on? That's what they think. When Matt was little, Matt and his cousin Bobby, we would drive by the cemetery. He goes, oh, I want to go jump on those things. I said, no, you can't do that. But now they understand because we go there to pray all the time. They understand it's a place to reflect on eternity. And I take them with me. Bring them with you. And listen, if you're not a Christian that's on fire for Jesus Christ, as a parent, as an adult, what do you expect is going to happen with them? I gave this stat Wednesday night. I don't know how true it is or how accurate, but listen to me. Listen to me. Some statistician came up with, probably George Barna, that 90% of kids that are Christians, that have been raised Christians, by the time they get out of college, they walk away from the faith. 90%. They take their wives and their children and they see Paul. They're excited and they accompany him to the ship. They go with him. Now watch. And when we had taken our leave, verse 6, one of another, we took ship. They returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them one day. And the next day, so this is their journey, making their way down to Jerusalem. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed, came unto Caesarea. So they're making their way right into Israel here. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. Now, where did we hear of Philip before? Years before, 20 years or so before. In the first church in the book of Acts. Remember what happened in the book of Acts? Multitudes are getting saved, right? Multitudes are coming to Jesus Christ. Some of the Grecian widows were being neglected. So the apostles get together and they said, let's find seven men filled with the Holy Ghost, full of good report, and let's appoint them over this order, over this thing. Let's make sure. We need some diligent guys filled with the Holy Ghost to take care of this ministry. So they raised them up, and Philip was one of them. Now we see him years later. Listen, and then you see him years later now as a faithful father and parent to his daughters. You also see him in chapter 8. What? He wasn't only a deacon. We say only a deacon. That's what we get to in our church day and age. You know what? The pastors are pastors. But if you're a deacon, you know, you just count offerings and that's all you do. You minister to people. You serve people. What was he doing in chapter 8? He was a powerful preacher. Preaching in Samaria, multitudes getting saved, coming to Jesus Christ. Now watch. And the same man, this man Philip, had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Listen, we got to look into this man's character, okay? Listen, people often say your children are a reflection of you. My children are nuts and hyper because I'm nuts and hyper. Really. A couple of my kids can't stay focused because I can't stay focused sometimes. I'm always thinking of what I'm doing next. So I got to tell them, stay focused, pay attention, stay focused, pay attention. And my wife goes, it's just like you. So that's what you do. Really. But when you look into this character of this man, Philip, raised his daughters for Jesus Christ. Now they're prophesying for Jesus Christ. What's prophesying mean? They were able to teach the word. They were able to explain it. They were virgins. Listen. I believe that one of my chief goals as a man, okay, of God. I don't mean man of God as a pastor. I mean just being a man that's saved by God. Is to make sure my daughter's a virgin when she gets married. Okay? I just want to tell you that. That's my job. To protect her. To watch over her. To make sure. Then you see me sitting there saying, well, Pastor Matt, I wasn't a virgin when I got married. I'm condemned. Well, newsflash, I wasn't either. God forgive me. God save me. I was a born-again virgin. All right? I don't know. Some people say that after they live that way and you give your life to Christ and then you stay celibate until you get married. There's always a new way to start with Jesus Christ. There's always new life in Christ. Okay? But I believe to whom much is given, much is required. And then We go to the world and the world system sometimes and they say, oh, you know, we'll just let our kids just figure it out for themselves. We'll just send them out. They'll figure it out. They'll figure it out. Philip's daughters, the Bible pinpoints it, puts it right out there. They were virgins. It's one of my jobs as a father is to make sure my daughter is a virgin until she gets married. Or else, you know what? If she don't get married, she's to stay that way. Now listen, sometimes this stuff just hits home. You say, well, but I already messed that up. My kids already fell into that. That already happened. This already happened in my life. Okay. You pick it up from there. You take the Word of God and you start to retrain their minds again. You take the Word of God and you start to retrain your kids. We'll say, my kids are 14 now. They're 15. They're 17. They're 18. My wife's not saved. My husband's not saved. I don't know. Whatever situation God has put you in, you can handle that situation. And if God has given you that place of authority over your children, which He has if you're a parent, you know what? You start over again and you start to retrain their minds for Jesus Christ. Hear me, please. Don't let the guilt come into your mind and saying, oh man, who am I to tell them? Because I messed up when I was a teenager. I can't tell them not to do that. I did this and I did that. How can I tell them? They'll use that against me. So what? Because that's what kids are smart. That's what they'll do. They'll do. Little kids to big kids. They're smart. You know what I do when I mess up? And I sin in my home. And I have an argument. Or I raise my voice at my wife and it's out of line. Or I talk disrespectfully to my kids. You know what I do? When I see them doing that to one another, I tell them, you don't do that. Stop doing that. And they say, well, I didn't you do that, Dad? You know what? I sit them down. I said, you know what? I did do that. I was wrong. God forgives me. I'm going to try not to do that anymore because that's what the Lord told me to do. But you can't do that. I humble myself to that child and I tell them, I was wrong. I don't try to sugarcoat it. I don't try to push it under the rug. I don't try to make believe it didn't happen. I tell them I was wrong. And I need to be forgiven. God forgives me. We need to move on. But I need to train their minds for Christ, just like Philip did with his daughters. And you start over again. And listen, you be diligent about it. Be diligent about training your kids. Because the only people that are going to do it is you. Listen, when you send them out into the world, they could care less about them. Philip was diligent about his daughters. He watched over them. He made sure they were pure, they were virgins. They taught them the Word of God. They, in turn, taught the Word of God. And listen, don't think that it's too late. Your kids are 14, 15, 17, 19, however old they are. When you have time with them, you pour back the Word of God into them. Listen. You say, Pastor Matt, that's too difficult. I can't do that. You can. How come? Listen, can I tell you something? I heard this from a preacher. I was studying a little bit of this family stuff this week. This is what he said. He said, when people say that to him, I can't do that, he uses four words. He said, United States Marine Corps. Okay? Really? That's what he said. United States Marine Corps. And he said, how come some guys that are messed up in their late teen years, this and that, and they don't have any order, they can't get up for work, they can't do this, they can't do that, they send them off to the Marine Corps to get their minds trained, to make them soldiers. I didn't say to make them godly, but to make them soldiers. Next thing you know, they can get up at 5 in the morning, they can get things done, they can make their bed right, they can do this, they can get things done. He said, if the Marine Corps can do that, how much more can you do? With the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in your life. You can. Just like Philip did. Trained his kids for Jesus Christ. That's our job. Now watch. They abide in Philip's house. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea. Listen, this is interesting. A certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, these are his garments here, his undergarments, and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus says the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this girdle, that's Paul, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now, it's interesting. Paul gets another warning here from the Holy Ghost. This is what's going to happen in Jerusalem. And this prophet comes down, Agabus. I don't know how he got a hold of Paul's girdle, but he took it and he bound himself. Or if it was his own girdle, maybe I'm reading it wrong. You can help me. No, it says Paul's girdle. It was Paul's girdle. I don't know how he got a hold of it. He binds himself and he gives him this word picture. He binds himself with his girdle, his undergarments. And he says, the same thing's going to happen to you when you go to Jerusalem, Paul. And you say, this is strange. Well, you know, prophets often did this. Strange things they did. If you remember Ezekiel in the Old Testament, as he was prophesying what was going to happen to Israel, how many days they were going to, you know, in the captivity, so on and so forth. Ezekiel laid on his side for like hundreds of days. And they came out and they looked at him and they said, what's this guy doing? What's he doing? Strange. This guy Agabus comes out with this strange word picture to Paul to saying, you're going to be bound when you go to Jerusalem. You know, sometimes we do this. When we're trying to tell people about the gospel and Jesus Christ, what do? You take everyday illustrations and you tell them, listen, your life is entangled right now. People sometimes can't see it. You talk to people and all that's on their mind is their bank account. They're this, they're that, they're this. And then they're going home and they wonder why their life is so messed up. And you try to take an illustration. You show them, listen, you're entangled. You're bound right now. But Jesus Christ wants to free you. This guy comes out, he prophesies over Paul, verse 12, and when we heard these things, who's the we? This is Luke and the other apostles traveling with him. When we heard these things, both we and they of the place besought him. We told him, Paul, don't go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what do you mean to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. You see Paul's heart here? You see what he says? Now listen, again, I don't know the answer. If it was God's will for Paul to go, if he was going against it, whatever it was. But I do know this, that Paul was a man of passion. He was willing to lay down his life for Jesus Christ. He goes, it's okay if I'm bound. It's okay if I'm in shackles and I'm entangled. And if I'm willing to even die, because I'm going to speak in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing's going to stop me. Now, if we're honest, the only time we talk about Jesus is in church sometimes. Or behind closed doors where nobody can see. The only time we mention Jesus is to other Jesus people. And I say this to you. It's easy for me to get up here and talk about Jesus to people who believe in Jesus. Because you guys are like, yes, amen. Oh, I don't really agree with that, Pastor. That kind of hurts, but I love you because you love Jesus. We love Jesus together, blah, blah, blah. That's easy. But then when we go outside these walls, and we're at our jobs, and we're at other places, and we have the opportunity. Oh, man, if I say something here, it's not going to come across good. There's going to be some backlash. It's going to be difficult. But we're called to stand up for Jesus Christ. We're called to preach Jesus to a lost and dying world. We're called to tell people about Christ in one way or another. Paul says, why do you want to break my heart? Why do you want to break my heart? I want to go to Jerusalem to bring this offering to the Jewish people. I'll even die for Jesus. And when, listen, verse 14, and when he would not be persuaded. So they tried to persuade him. They tried to persuade him. He would not be persuaded. We ceased. We stopped it. And we said, the will of the Lord be done. Don't you love that? Doesn't it seem like sometimes every conversation with a certain believer, you don't see eye to eye? You're like back and forth, back and forth. All right, the will of the Lord be done. That's exactly what happened here.
Sometimes this happens with us all the time. But you know what Christians do, sadly enough, in these circumstances? They say, you know what? I don't even like them anymore. I don't want to be around them anymore. You go over there. I'll stay over here. The will of the Lord be done. That's not Paul's heart. That's not God's heart. It says they, what? They try to persuade him. They try to stop him. They said, don't do it, Paul. Don't do it. And when they couldn't stop him, they said, okay, the will of the Lord be done. And they stood by him. Listen, there are people here that serve alongside me. And I alongside them. They don't fully agree what I do on some things. Some things I don't agree what they do. But we stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We stand for Jesus Christ. And I say, okay, the will of the Lord be done. Now,
Paul gets to the church at Jerusalem, verse 15. After those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. This is Paul's bags. They took Paul's bags. They went with him, even though they fully didn't agree with him. And after those days, we took up our carriages. I'm sorry.
I think I wrote over it here in my Bible with something. What does it say in yours? Carriages. Okay. I had a little pen mark, which means their baggage. And went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. So they make their way to Caesarea, and they find this disciple, Mnason, and they go and they house with him. I just want to say this really quick. You know, there's something to be said about hospitality, okay? I love this guy's an old disciple. It means he followed the Lord and walked with the Lord a long time. And you know what the fruit of that was? This is really quick. It's all he's mentioned only here. The fruit of that was he was willing to open up his home and let people in. Let people come stay with him. Inconvenience himself. Listen. Sometimes we're so, my stuff is my stuff. I don't want my house to get a mess. You ever get with people, they buy a new house, right? And they have everyone over. And then you're never invited back there again. Seriously. You laugh. I'm dead serious. I've been to these house, a new house. Come see the house. So everyone can come see the house. And then no one's ever invited back there again. What's up with that? It just shows their heart. Look what I got. Don't ruin it. Really. There's something to say practically about Christian hospitality, right? How is our hearts? How do we respond to things like this? You know, if someone was coming, do we open up our homes to people? Do we let them come in? Do we let our lives be inconvenienced? Or is my stuff, and you stay away? We don't see that here. You know, I always pray, Lord, make us a church like the book of Acts. Make us a church. You know what? These are the things we need to do as Christians if we're going to reflect what God did in the book of Acts. Open up our homes. Open up our pocketbooks. Open up our lives. If we're going to be that kind of people, those are the things that they did. Work hard. This is what this guy did. He opened up his home. Paul, you can stay here. Come stay with us. Not just Paul, in the entourage. People sleeping on floors.
And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Listen to this. When we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Now listen. There's a debate here. Okay? Paul makes his way to Jerusalem. You say, of course they'd receive him gladly. He's the Apostle Paul. Well, read the next verses. They probably received him gladly. Do you know why? He had some money with him. The Bible's pretty practical. They probably received him gladly because why? Paul was bringing an offering. There were saints that were hurting there. And they said, oh, thank God, Paul's here with an offering. Right? To help these people. So they receive him gladly. Now watch. In the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought. So Paul starts to go, particularly means Paul went item by item by item what God had done in his life and in his ministry. There's only one guy that does that here. Jim Baker, he'll go one by one by one to tell you all those testimonies. I'm telling you right now. They're a blessing, though. But sometimes I got to say, Jim, you did tell me that one before, though. But he's always got a new one. Seriously, it's amazing. But listen, Paul starts going one by one by one. This is what God did. 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 They kind of didn't want to hear it. You'll see in a minute. But that's okay, because listen, when we get together as believers, what should we be doing? What is coming together? What is fellowship for? Why do we come together? We come together to tell people, what's God doing in your life? What's God doing in my life? What do you need him to do in your life? What are you praying for him to do in your life? That's what Paul does. He's excited to tell them what God did in his ministry amongst the Gentiles. Listen, some people come to church. You know what it is? Hey, brother, you know, I identify with you. You're a gym guy. I'm a gym guy. Let's talk about the gym. Hey, come, I'll meet together with you. You know, you're a businessman. I'm a businessman. Let's talk about business. I'm not saying that stuff is wrong. It's not. But what about what God is doing in your life? Is God making a difference on the job in your life? Is God doing something in your life? What did Jesus do in your life? What did he reveal to you this week? What new scripture might you have learned? What did you apply for the first time in your life from the scriptures? Paul's telling them, this is what God did. You know why I get excited to go to these pastors' conferences? Not just so I can like walk around with other pastors that have big giant churches of 5, 10,000 people because I want to be like them. I don't even talk to those guys. I don't. You know why I don't? Because I know they're so burdened with ministry, they're still coming there to minister to others and share the word, so on and so forth. I don't come and say, hey, let me get around this guy so I can, you know, and this and that, and blah, blah, blah. I'm excited to go because I'm excited to hear what God's doing in all of their lives. That's why. And it encourages me to keep going. And when I hear the testimonies and the hardships and this and that and stuff that's going on in their ministries, this and that, you know what it does? It encourages me. It speaks to me. That's why. When other people teach and preach here, I like to sit and listen. You know why? Because I need to hear it. You know, God doesn't only work in Pastor Matt's life. He works in every life in this room. Every life in some way. But we got to figure it out in our minds. You know what? God only works in pastors and missionaries' lives. Missionaries he really works in. Because they're in like, you know, foreign countries, third world. Pastors to a lesser extent. And everybody else just comes to church and holds a Bible. That's just so wrong. It's not right. I listen to people sometimes in their testimonies of what God's doing in their life and in their families and in their children and this and that. And it encourages me. That's what Paul's doing. He's coming to share with them what God has done in his ministry. Now watch. Verse 20. End of verse 19. Shared among the Gentiles by his ministry. That was Paul. What Paul was doing. Verse 20. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. Now watch where they go with this. And they said unto him. So they were thankful for what God did. And they said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the Lord. Listen, when people come to you and they say Jewish people don't believe in Jesus, just show them this verse, okay? How many does it say? Thousands of Jews there which believe. When people come, you ever hear that one? Well, Pastor Matt, if you know Jesus was a Jew and he was their Messiah, how come the Jews don't believe in Jesus? It's just so crazy. All the apostles were Jews. Thousands of converts to Jesus. Some of the leadership of the nation at that time didn't believe in Jesus. Now watch. So they come and they say, Paul, you see, brother, how many thousands of the Jews there are which believe, and they're zealous after the law. So they're zealous after the law and after the customs, so on and so forth. Now watch. And they are informed of thee, listen, that you teach all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitudes must needs come together, for they will hear that you are come. Listen, what's going on here? What's happening here? Stay with me now, all right?
It gets a little hot right at this time of the day for some reason. Every week, whether it's 5 degrees outside or 55, it doesn't matter. The leadership comes to Paul and they say, Paul, we've got thousands of Jews that believe in Jesus here, and they're hearing that you're saying that amongst the Jews that are amongst these Gentile nations and churches, that the Jews don't have to be circumcised anymore and don't have to obey, you know, the ceremonial laws, so on and so forth. Paul, I just want to let you know before there's a problem here, what is it? What are we going to tell them? They heard some things. They heard some things. And the leadership was concerned about what was going to happen when Paul came to that church with the other believers and started explaining what was going on. Now watch. This is what they asked Paul to do. This is such maturity here. Listen, this is such maturity here. Did Paul say that the Jews shouldn't be circumcised? Never said that. He circumcised Timothy because he was ministering amongst Jewish people, right? Never said that. Did Paul say that it doesn't mean anything anymore, whether you're circumcised or not? He said, it doesn't. He said, but if you want to be circumcised, it's okay. It's a good symbol. Did Paul say that? No. So you have these keepers of the law, Jewish believers here. Listen, and they were zealous after the customs, after the what? Traditions. They were zealous for those things. Remember what Paul said? To the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might win the Jews. Right? So what did Paul do? Did Paul get in a fight here with them? Did Paul say, well, you know what? These brothers are just less spiritual than we. Did he do that? No. Watch what they ask him to do. They ask the Apostle Paul to do this. Do therefore this. They give Paul something to do. Paul, that's great what God's doing in those churches. Praise the Lord. But this is what we need you to do, Paul. Do therefore this, that we say to thee, do this, Paul. We have four men which have a vow on them. What was the vow? The vow was probably a Nazarite vow. Okay? A Jewish vow that these men took to separate themselves unto God. They let their hair grow long. They didn't touch wine, any kind of drink, raisins, nothing. So there's a lot more that went along with that. These men took a vow. But they were believers in Jesus. And they took this Nazarite vow. But listen, at the end, stay with me here. At the end of their vow, what they would do is they would have to go to this through this purification process in this vow. So these guys, this leadership, James, so on and so forth, comes to Paul. And he says, Paul, take these guys that are in the midst of this vow. Them take, purify yourself with them. And be at charges with them. That they may shave their heads. And that all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning you are nothing. But that thou thyself also walks orderly. And you keep the law. You see what happens here? Do you see the maturity here? So what did Paul do? Read the rest of the passage. Did Paul say, you know what? I'm not doing that. You guys are the weaker brethren here. Look at how many converts I've seen. I'm not doing that. You know what we do? Let me tell you what maturity is. This is maturity. Let's say you moved to another state somewhere. You had a job opportunity. You had to take care of your family. But you know what? There was only a legalistic Baptist church in the area, okay? Man, I got to take my family to worship. But I kind of had more of a loose mentality, all right? You know, we kind of came to church, you know, as we are, and, you know, no one took attendance there, and, you know, that kind of, they didn't really do, you know, and this is the background that we're from. But now I'm coming to this other church, And they're asking me to sign a membership form. They're asking me to, tithes and offerings. They want to be diligent about those things. They want to check up on me. They're asking me to do this. They're asking me to dress a certain way. What would you do? You know what immaturity would do? Immaturity would do this. Well, you know what? I'm free in Christ. I need to free these church members here. I need to free this leadership. I need to show them something. I need to teach them something else. You know what maturity would do? Maturity would dress up in your suit and tie. Maturity would sign the membership form.
Maturity would be to fall in line. Listen, guys here, I know you don't like that, but that's what maturity is. If Paul could do it, shouldn't we? If Paul could do it, shouldn't we? That's what maturity is. Paul fell in line. Paul took these other believers with this vow. He went with them. He goes, man, I don't want to be a stumbling block to these people. I'll let them shave my head. I'll go through this purification process with them. Not to rock the boat. Listen, some of us around here, we think we're spiritual when we rock the boat. Really. When we start arguments and fights over and debates over this and that. That's not spirituality. That's immaturity. Hear me. Let us strive to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Okay? Paul took the vow. Paul went with these men as a leader and said, I'll let them shave my head. I'm going to go through the purification process with them. That's what I'm going to do. And then watch. Watch what else he did. Now, this is pretty amazing. Look at verse 25 first. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing. So they got it right. Remember Paul's fight with the church years before? Please don't tell the Gentiles they have to practice the Jewish laws to be saved in ceremonies. So the church got it right. The church said, the Jews can do that. That's great as a symbol. The Gentiles, if you want to, you can, but you don't have to. So they got it right. But Jew and Gentile dwell together in the church. You know what I love about Calvary Chapel? And this is one of the main reasons I'm a part of it. This is what I love. We try to do our best not to divide the body of Christ. We try to do our best with the gifts of the Spirit, so on and so forth, to say, oh, you know what? If you have these gifts, you go over there. If you have these gifts, you go over there. And, you know, everyone stays apart. We say, no, let's just function as orderly as we can and let love be the preeminent thing that happens in the body of Christ. Because that's what matters. That's what Paul did. He let love rule right here. That's what he did. He humbled himself to the leadership. He took the vow. Watch what else he did. Now listen, we're almost done. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification. Until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. Listen, they offered up an offering. I don't think it was a sin offering. It was probably some kind of fellowship offering. All right? That's how far Paul went not to rock the boat with this church. Now listen, we're going to close with this. We don't have time to read it all. But you know what happened? And we'll pick it up here in the next week in the next chapter. Well, probably the week after because we have communion. You know what happens to Paul? After this, he goes into Jerusalem. The prophecies come true. He's taken, he's beaten, he's put in stocks and bonds, so on and so forth. And you know what happened? He starts to get beat by some of the Jews in the city. Not the Jewish Christians. By some of the Jewish leadership in the city. And you know what we see? As he's getting beat, there's no one there standing with him. There's no one there standing by him. What happened to all the Christians that were at Jerusalem? They gladly received him when he brought the offering. What happened to all of them? He's getting beat. Just a few verses from here. You know where they are? They're nowhere to be found. Stay with me. I'll close with this. This is so important. Sometimes this is what happens in the church. We get so caught up in ritualism. We get so caught up in tradition and everything else. You say, well, we're not a traditional church because we don't have dress codes. It's not, well, you know, that stuff can come in any way, you know. Just kind of the way you do things. And what happens is other Christians are getting beat up by the devil. Beat up. All week long. They need your hand. They need a prayer. They need someone to get to know them. They need someone to look them in the eyes just once. You know, because I can't do that for everybody. You can't either, but you can touch a couple. They need someone to look them in the eye. They need someone to say something to them. They need someone to pray for them. They need someone just to get to know, and they're getting beat up all week long. And there's no one there to be found to help them.
Because they're so concerned about everything else that just doesn't matter. That's what happened. That's what happened in this church right here. They were so concerned about everything else, and Paul went and did it. And then Paul, when Paul's out and he's doing the work of the Lord and he's getting beat up, there's no one even there with him. He's all alone. Let it not be that way. Again, we have fellowship time and stuff like that so people can get to know one another, so people can pray for one another. But listen, guys, if we're honest, you don't think I get the itch too when the Patriots are on at 1 o'clock? Lord, I got to be an example here. I can't do this. What am I going to do? You don't think I get the itch? The urge to go do something else? Instead of doing what's important? Staying and minister to people? Getting to know somebody? Sharing your life with them? Sharing what Christ did in your life like Paul did?